holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday morning here with Robin Walter. God bless you. Program number 19. Wow. Kind of excited about what's happening with this program. And it's rewarding for me. I hope it is for you. If you'd like to write me, you certainly can via email to robinwaltershow@gmail.com or Red Sky Radio 777 at gmail.com. Either one of those will get to me. If you would like to make a contribution to keep this program on the air, I would appreciate it. You would make it out to the kind of the ministry, the overarching ministry, Red Sky Radio. That's what it would be made out to. And that's P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. P.O. Box 99. Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. And I thank you and thank those who do support this ministry. I want to, as I mentioned last week, we are going to really now truly fully launch on preparing for what's ahead. It's going to be rough. I said on the Robin Walter Show last week, I don't think the United States makes it. I think it's going to go down. I honestly do. Having said that, though, there's nothing in what I have said that alters my plan, my intent, and my calling, as I understand it, to do everything possible to prove myself wrong. I want to be so wrong in that, just like I'd like to be wrong about the post-trib rapture. I don't think it is. I think it's a correct interpretation of Scripture, but nobody seems to like it because they don't believe it, don't want to believe it because they don't like, you know, what's involved. Can't help it. God makes the rules. But to the point of bringing some relevance to, relevance, not the word. The word's always relevant. But bringing the ancient words, which Robin Mark sings about at the opening of this program, into today's program, I want to read to you something just to show you how relevant God's Word is, even in the more obscure or seemingly obscure passages of the Old Testament as to what's going on today. So I'm going to start in the book of Obadiah, but I'm actually only going to start after we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We thank you for this day. Your word says this is a day that you've made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And that being glad is irrespective, is regardless of what the circumstances are that are around us, what befalls us. We don't thank you for the things that happen necessarily, but in the things, in the circumstances, in that moment, whatever that moment entails, we give you praise and thanksgiving. And so, while what may be ahead seems dark, it's really only ultimately dark to the world that's lost, which it's always been dark, but they haven't known it that way. But to us, it's light, and that light grows brighter and brighter as we come closer to the end. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Obadiah, you're probably wondering, where the heck is that book? Are you sure it's in the Bible? Well, yeah, and let me give you a little hint. Here goes Daniel, okay, Hosea, all right, Joel. After Joel is Amos and Andy. No, it's not Amos and Andy, but it's Amos, and then Obadiah, okay? Here's a passage from Obadiah. You want to read a whole book of the Bible tonight? Try Obadiah. It's only one chapter, and that chapter is only 21 verses. But starting in verse 12, it said, and this book is about the way by which the Edomites, which are the descendants of Esau, and ended up to some extent down in the area of the Philistines. But toward that way, he's Obadiah is scorching the Edomites for the way that they've treated the Israelites. And it says in verse 12, quote, "But thou should not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger." Well, that's certainly, you know, there was a time when Palestine was Palestine. But now you've got Gaza and you've got Israel. You've got the West Bank, which is also contended to be Palestinian, right? Which Gaza and West Bank, they identify as being one and the same, as being the Palestine. But Palestine originally was all of the Middle East. And guess what? There is no Palestinian flag. I mean, I could make up a flag and call it the Walter flag, I guess. That's what they've done. But there is no country of Palestine. So why they have a flag? Well, trying to look legitimate. But it said, but they were, you know, Esau and, of course, Jacob were brother and sister. And if you talk, when you talk to Jews, you will find that they do not have the hatred towards Arabs, particularly Muslims, but Arabs, generally speaking, that many Christians do. Because they understand that they're also actually a Semitic tribe. We confine the word anti-Semitic to being anti-Jewish. That's the meaning it has now. But the Semitic tribes are that which, you know, came down from Abraham, and that branches out. So you got the Palestinians are technically Semitic, if I'm, and I believe that is correct. So when Obadiah is talking about brother here, it's actually reflecting the fact that within the Palestinian world, they're kind of all related, but boy, they don't like each other necessarily. You know any siblings that fight? Do you know any siblings that hate each other worse than they hate somebody outside the family? Well, of course you do. But this says, "So thou should not have looked on the day of your brother in the day that he became a stranger." In other words, you've parted ways. "Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah," which is Israel here, "in the day of their destruction." Who rejoices over the destruction of Judah? The Palestinians, along with Taleb, AOC, the rest of the squad. They rejoiced. "You should not have rejoiced over the destruction of the children of Judah. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress." Isn't that what the Gazanians did on October 7th? And all the lame college students at the so-called elite universities of indoctrination in this country? I mean, they rejoiced and spoke proudly of Israel's destruction, at least as to that portion of Israel and those people. It goes on to say, "Thou should not have entered into the gate of my people," meaning Israel here, "in the day of their calamity." You don't go in there. "Yea, thou should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance." In other words, what are you doing coming in? What are you doing rejoicing over their distress? What are you doing stealing from my people? "Neither should thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape." Folks, this is exactly what happened on October 7th. Those that were attempting to escape the Gazanians, which seems to rhyme with Iranian, were cutting off those that were trying to escape. "Neither should you have delivered up those of his that did remain in that day of distress." So in other words, Those who try to escape, you cut them down. And then, of course, you came upon and took over those that didn't escape, those who had never attempted to resist, and those were the ones that were kidnapped. Now, if you think this is a stretch, all right, I want you to go to your left, back to before Obadiah, back before Andy, so you can get to Amos, right? Amos is before Andy. Now, look at verse 6 of Amos 1. Thus saith the Lord, for the three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, for these transgressions of Gaza, I will not turn away the punishment. And why? Because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. The Edomites. Those are the ones we were just talking about in Obadiah. They're going to capture and hand them over to Edom, the Edomites. These are the Gazanians. He's talking about Gaza here. But he's talking about it thousands of years ago, and it's prophetic to just a couple of months ago. And what does God say? But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour their palaces, cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod. That's the northern part, in proximity to Gaza's northern part. And him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, I will turn my hand against them, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Now, they're not all dead. But goodness sakes, the Hebrews, the Jews, are taking out a good number of them. And I don't feel any particular remorse. But what I'm saying here is, if you are not deep into the Word, and you think, oh, these things have no relevance, I got to tell you, I can't read. I'm going to just focus on the Old Testament. I cannot read the Old Testament on any given day without pulling out something that's appropriate and applicable to today. But this was just a couple of days ago, and I thought, oh my gosh, I know I'm going to launch into some other things here today, but I've got to start with the importance of reading the Word, the entire Word, because here it's telling you about Gaza. Gaza, don't you go in there and carry away captive. Well, they went in there and what? It took all of these hostages, men, women, children, old people. And then God says, I'm going to send a fire on them. Isn't that what happened with a gazillion bombs that Israel dropped, cutting them off? So the remnant of the Philistines shall perish. Well, they haven't all perished. Maybe this, and I'm not saying that this passage is an exact prophetic fulfillment. But listen to what the Word has said thousands of years ago that applies to just a couple of months ago. That's yet another reason why I chose the music I chose for this program called Ancient Words. Ever true. Today. Oh boy. You know, I'd like to keep going on that, but I've got to get into what I said I was going to get into. And that is, maybe this is part of it. I mean, part of preparing for what's going to happen in this country, maybe it really does start with, and I've said this before, so this is redundant, but knowing the Word, getting to know the Word better. Ask God to show you, teach you. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Just ask Him, show me what you have in your Word for me today that I can appropriate, that has relevance right now. Make yourself known, Father, in the moment, at this point. And then let me write it down. And like it says in the book of Habakkuk, then write it down, make it plain upon the paper, and then when you pick it up, you run with it. What God has shown you, you run with it. That's what I'm doing on this program. I'm running I'm running off at the mouth on this program to tell you what God just showed me in His Word. This isn't any private prophetic statement of mine. I'm just reading out of God's Word and asking the fair question, does this sound like it applies to today? And that really may well be the very first thing that we should be doing going forward, is something we should have been doing all along. But the more that you let the Holy Spirit direct you in these days ahead, and you will need that, from out of the book of Isaiah to turn left or turn right. You see, the Holy Spirit speaks into the ear, into one's ear. If you ask, you'll say, go this way or go that way. Because there are going to be things that we need to do, things that we need to say that aren't just simply laid out verbatim in Scripture like I just got done reading to you. This was easy. But I have to tell you, for as many times as I've read Amos, which may be, I don't know, 15, 16 times over the years, maybe a little more, I don't remember this passage. And why don't I remember this passage? Because the situation that made this passage applicable to today had not arisen in the 15 or so times I'd read it before. I had to pass through October 7th, observe what happened there, and then, gee, what a coinkydink. As I pass through Amos for the 17th or 18th time, all of a sudden, slam, right in the face, this passage jumps out, and I'm reading news that's more current than you can pick up on the evening news. And it's correct. And there's no lying. There's no subversion of the truth like you get in the evening news. Well, okay. I was only going to spend 3 minutes on it, and I've spent half the program, but I trust that that is because it is important. So in the battle going forward, and I'll restate this point. Maybe I do need to restate it. I think we're down the tubes as a country. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to do everything I possibly can. Everything I, with every breath I have, with every dime I have, with the calling that I believe God has given me, to try to prove myself wrong, that we really do have a chance. I'm not seeing it at this point in time. I'm really not. So, I'm saying, prepare for the worst. And if God turns things around, glory, hallelujah. But prepare. Like I mentioned last week, you know, about diversity, and for who knows what disaster shall come upon the earth, Solomon said. Not if a disaster, but what disaster? Well, one of the disasters certainly could be the fall of the United States. Well, you heard yesterday's program, the Robin Walter Show, so you know what I'm talking about. So the thing that I want to launch with here is probably the biggest battle. In fact, I'm sure it will be. The biggest battle that we're going to have is actually not going to be external. It will be internal. And what do I mean by that? Fear. Fear has bondage, is bondage. Fear hath torment, as Scripture said. Fearful of what's going to happen. I mean, goodness sakes, 3 years ago, just 3 years ago, there are people who would have taken the mark of the beast to buy toilet paper. This is how weak, feckless, unstable, not established people are, and that includes, frankly, a lot of Christians or so-called Christians. But fear. Fear is of the enemy. Faith is of God. Fear is of the enemy. And I am concerned that this is going to be what will derail a lot of Christians. A lot. You know, I'm shifting course here because I think I got to go to something here from, let me see. I'm going to go to a passage in 1 Thessalonians. I found it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." I'm just going to stop right there. the gathering together unto him is the rapture, and by the coming of the Lord, it's all combined in one sentence. When is that? At the beginning or prior to the tribulation? No, it can't be. It's impossible. That verse right there tells you that there's no pre-trib rapture, but that's not really the point. It's just hard for me to read it without making that point. He said, that you not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, don't get bent out of shape here at this point, because it really hasn't, I mean, everything that's happening has happened to all of Christian mankind since the day of Christ, and before that to the prophets. Don't be soon troubled. Don't be shaken by the words and the things that go. In other words, don't just land yourself in fear, either for what's coming or what you think you may have missed, because you didn't miss the rapture. So let no man deceive you by any means, for that they shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the man of perdition, be revealed. So in other words, at the time that the Antichrist is revealed, there's going to be a great falling away. Everybody knows and understands that the revelation revealing the Antichrist is halfway through the tribulation. Halfway through. And at that time, there's a great falling away. Now, some people will say, well, these are just all the non-Christians who are falling away, and because they see what happens with the Antichrist rising up and what he manifests halfway through the tribulation, there's this great falling away. Well, I had this comment to make, and it is absolutely true. You can't fall away if you're already fallen away. How can you be far if you're already not near? Right? So who is this talking about? Who's being considered in the context of this passage? Well, this is what, I don't know a lot of Greek, but the word falling away, I thought, this is just one of those passages that 25 years ago started to lead me to believe there's no such thing as a pre-trib rapture. But that aside, it's post-trib in my opinion, and I think the word proves that. That's for another programs, plural, but the falling away. Who can fall away except somebody that's near? Now, if you go to the Greek for the passage for falling away is apostasia. Apostasia. What is that? It's apostasy. Who commits apostasy? Apostates are those who knew the word, knew the way, presumably had a relationship with the Lord and rebelled. I mean, didn't Satan rebel? Didn't the angels rebel in heaven? People say, well, once you're saved, always saved. Our salvation can't be stolen. No, it can't be stolen, but you can throw it away. Oh, we're sealed. Well, we're sealed unless you want to break. You're sealed against somebody trying to get in, but the seal doesn't keep you from getting out and leaving. Hebrews 6, 2 Peter, all of these passages talk about people who've known the Lord, love the Lord, have tasted the heavenly gift, and went sideways and threw it away. And God makes it very clear. There is no opportunity to crucify Christ twice. You don't get to be saved, throw it away, become an apostate, and then come back. I know this is a mouthful, but maybe I'm just setting it up for the next program because it's important. So who's falling away here? I can only believe it's people, it's Christians who have thrown their salvation away. And why do they do it? Fear. Fear. Look, I mean, if you fear man more than God, you don't fear God at all. If you understand and fear and reverence God more than man, then it doesn't really matter what man does to you, right? No, it really doesn't. You can only do what God would allow him to do. But the fear will become paralyzing to some people. And you need to know it. You need to know that if your children become paralyzed, you cannot turn around and look back like Lot's wife turned around and looked back at Sodom. You can't do that. You cannot cast away you can't cast away your position in Christ to try to save others. You encourage, you do what you can, you pray for them. Maybe you do with them what the angel did with Lot. The angel grabbed Lot and dragged him out of Sodom because he wasn't going on his own. I'm speaking here metaphorically, of course, or as an analogy to what you would do with your children. But the fact is, their fear can't turn into a change in your theology. God is always first. Always first. If you put anybody before God, anybody, wife, husband, son, daughter, you've actually made an idol out of them because you've put them before God. And God is not looking to finish second place. No. He doesn't want to just sit alone. He doesn't want to sit up on a shelf waiting for somebody to pick them up and buy them. That's not the way it works. This is what's going to grip people more than anything else going forward. And so I've got only a few minutes. I didn't get to 98% of what I was going to talk about today. But I trust that God directed me in this path. Because there are, you know, I don't really remember just how many passages in Scripture say, fear not. We all, you know, we sing that song, sang it in Sunday school growing up. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua at the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Well, he's made out to be a very courageous man. And he is. But if you go back and read the book of Joshua, start underlining all the times that God told him to fear not. A few passages down there, fear not. A little farther in, fear not, Joshua, fear not. Do you think God would say it multiple times if Joshua didn't need to hear it? He was a brave man, but he was not brave at the level he needed to be to fulfill God's calling. And so who is going to tell you to fear not? Well, I'm telling you on the program, but I'm not the big kahuna here. I'm just a messenger. But if you go into God's Word and you read all of you, I'll tell you virtually a great, great majority of those fear nots are in the Old Testament. Because you become a slave to fear. Fear has torment. And why does it have torment? Because you're not doing what you know you ought to do. That's why it's tormenting. I mean, Jesus said, anybody who confesses me before man, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before the Father in heaven. Why do you think that Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself, having known that he denied the one and only Lord Jesus Christ? He went out and hung himself because the fear has torment. He knew what he did was wrong, and he turned on the Lord, and there was no coming back because he knew the right way. He was not a lost person who remained lost and got more lost. No, there was a great falling away for which there was no returning. Do not fear. I don't know how many times I can say it. I can't say it too many times because I only got 30 seconds left to say, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. But if you fear not, you're going to be in trouble in the end times, in these next time, whether it's the tribulation or not, as things get worse in this country, it still applies. And if you don't fear, oh my gosh, what a reward for you. God bless you all. Next week, I'll try to get to the message I had prepared for you today. We'll see you next week.